Going to be Matthew chapter 10. We're actually going to wrap up Matthew 10 this morning. And I'm like I said, if you'd love to get a bottle of water, please help yourself and try to stay cool as best we can. So this morning, like I said, we're going to wrap up Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to start, actually, we're going to start in verse 34. And we're going to walk through at the end of the chapter, which is verse 42. And we're going to wrap up chapter 10, kind of do a quick little overview as we transition into chapter 11. One thing I'm noticing more and more as the further along we study the Gospel of Matthew, is that I find Matthew is really, focusing on, I almost say, two elements. One, the kingdom of God, and the second is discipleship. In other words, getting followers to serve the king in the kingdom of God. And so as you go through this, we see blocks of Jesus's teachings. And there's five different blocks. The first block is a big block. Do you guys remember what the first block of teachings, what has been called? Who knows? Legos, no. It is chapters 5, 6, and 7. Sermon on the Mount. Excellent. That is the Sermon on the Mount. That's the first big block of teachings of Jesus. And most of then we have like narratives in between. And so you look at that. What is the block of the Sermon on the Mount? What is it really talking about? It's about service and serving the king the way that he wants us to serve. And they contrast the way that he wants us to serve compared to ways he does not want us to serve. Who does he not want us to be like? The Pharisees, right? They had a great show, but their heart, that's where their heart was. The righteousness wasn't penetrating their heart. See, that's what God desires, right? He just doesn't want us to know what to do and then put on a show like we're doing it. Guess what he wants us to actually do? He wants us to look at our heart, right? And see, okay, Lord, how do I do this? Why am I doing my good works? There's a section where Jesus talks about, you have said, thou shalt not murder. But what does Jesus say? You hate your brother, guess what? You've committed murder. So it's really focusing on the sins of the heart, where there are desires. And if we focus on our inward person, you know what that makes? It makes God really happy. That's like whenever take care of problems, they're small. When you take care of problems, they're small. Aren't they pretty easy to take care of? It's not overwhelming. But when we stop taking care of the problem, they're small. Guess what happens? They're like rats, right? They just multiply quickly, then they become overwhelmed. The Lord wants to take care of the sin at the root. And it's really starting off. Those that accepted Christ, do they still struggle with sin? Yes, they do. Just because those of us who have accepted Christ doesn't mean, our inward person is like perfect, right? We still deal with sin. But Jesus really wants his disciples to understand that, right? Understand that the importance of what true righteousness looks like. And then chapter 10 is the next block of teaching where Jesus has a little field trip, a little experiment for his disciples to go out and, one, continue spreading the message that Jesus was teaching, the method that John the Baptist was teaching. He wanted his disciples to continue. And so what was that message that John the Baptist, Jesus, and his disciples spread? What was it about? Yeah. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, guess what? Your king is here and he's setting up his kingdom. And this is where we'll go into, but we got to go back into Daniel, look at some of the promises that were made, help us understand that the Jews, were they looking for a kingdom? Oh, yeah. Who is ruling them right now? And days of Jesus. Rome was, so they knew that God was going to send a deliverer, right, to free them so they could be restored back to the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of David, that was going to be an everlasting kingdom. Do you think there's any similarity between the kingdom of David, Daniel, and the kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about? This is the same kingdom, right? But the problem was, it's going to be shifting, right? The kingdom that Jesus came and to set up, was it a physical kingdom? No. Will it one day be a physical kingdom? Oh, yes, right? This would be a good time, right? Right now, it's a spiritual kingdom. And so they were to go and spread this message about the kingdom of heaven, about making God king in their lives. Now, as he's going to send them out, was this going to be a vacation? No. You know what they told them not to do? Don't bring any extra money. Don't bring any extra clothes. In fact, don't bring anything extra. That sounds like fun. If you're going on a trip, you just, you know, bring the clothes that you wear. On the trip. Not normally, right? You know. Yeah, there are some people that don't, like, if you're going to hike the Pacific Trail Crest. Crest Trail. that was funny. I'm glad you understood. That's effective communication, right? And both people understand. So we're good. You know, they pack everything. Now, granted, there was drop-off points and whatnot, so they only carry the bare essentials. And so, but here Jesus was saying, hey, don't bring anything extra. And you're going to go to a city, you're not going to know where you're going to stay. Whoever welcomes you in, guess where you need to stay? Whoever welcomes you in. And if nobody welcomes you in, then guess what you do? You keep on moving. Kind of like being homeless. And what's interesting, Jesus says that this is not going to be a walk in the park, not just because they're not going to have an itinerary and have a budget for everything to know what to do and all that kind of stuff. This is people who even know. This is that step of faith. There's something else. Jesus devotes the majority of Matthew chapter 10 to. It says, I send you like sheep out to wolves. When a wolf sees the sheep come, what do you think the wolf is thinking? Yummy lamb chops, right?
We're going to eat well tonight. And Jesus said, this is what I'm sending you. And so because they need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, be on guard. And as we pick up in verse 34, it's going to wrap up this whole point that serving the Lord and going out on this trip, this exercise, they're going to bring division. They're reading verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. You know, the more I spend time in the Gospels, you know what, the more I realize? Jesus accomplishes a lot of different things during his time here. He fulfills so many different aspects of the Old Testament that it's a very dynamic thing. Look at all the different titles for Jesus. Those are different roles in which he is fulfilling. We see this transition from the Old Testament, you know, to the New, where the nation of Israel is going to be removing their blessing of being the representatives of God, and it's being transferred to, guess what? Another people. Now, is Israel forgotten for the rest of time? No, they're not. But there's a big change coming. And so when Jesus is coming, he's coming to his own people to set things straight. Why? Because Israel just kept messing things up. Have you ever found somebody that just kept messing things up? Ever notice that somebody was maybe you? Yeah. There's a lot that goes on here. And one of the thoughts that sometimes gets overlooked is that when Jesus came, he did come to die, right? And pay the sin debt of all the world. But he also came to clean house. And this is that idea. Now, he didn't come to bring peace, right? This isn't going to be a great celebration. We're all just kind of just love everybody, hold hands, and, you know, and then just sing kumbaya. He says, no, 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 no. He is not here to do that. He's here to establish the kingdom that was promised. So with setting up a kingdom, guess what you got to do? There's some people you got to overthrow. And there's some people you have to institute, right? So guess what he's doing? He's bringing division in the house of Israel. And so in verse 35, it says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and daughter against his mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household." And remember, as his disciples are going, where are they staying? At all-inclusive resorts. No. Because they're staying in people's homes. So as they're going to city to city, staying in people's homes, guess what they're going to be doing? Preaching about the kingdom of heaven. And it's all about making God king of your life. Think of Sermon on the Mount. Those teachings. Did people have some issues with those teachings? Sure. Do you think there would be any households that could possibly be divided over the message that the disciples are bringing? Yeah. So you think about this as you're going about teaching about the kingdom of heaven. This is how you make God king of your life. This is what the power is being expected on. People are all going to agree. And all of Israel agree that Jesus is the Messiah. What else could have Jesus done to see that? Nothing else he could have done. And what he said to that? You want a sign? Well, we'll give the first generation six a sign. I will give you no sign except one. What was that one sign? The sign of Jonah. Just as he was in the belly of the great fish for 3 nights, so the Son of Man, you know, that will be a failure. That is never going about. They were not trying to bring peace. They were setting things. There's a John group. It's a side for doing. Verse 37. He that loveth father and mother more than me is what? Not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So you think about this. As they're going into the homes, they're preaching the kingdom of God, which is going to divide people. It said that those who love family more than me, more than Jesus, that's love. They're not worthy. What kind of servant would they be? Would that servant be? He completely ignored what the master told the servant to do. Useless, lousy, not worth it at all. If you think about it, are we worthy of Jesus? I get to die, right? Take care of sin. What we're supposed to do afterwards, once we have accepted Christ as our Savior. It sums it up into there's two words, good works, which is serving the Lord, right? The Bible goes and explains what good works are. That's what God expects of us to do, right? Once we've accepted Christ as our Savior, We're a new creation. Now we're supposed to serve the master, serve our king, serve Jesus. And that is by doing good works. If we choose not to do the good works that Jesus calls us to do, what kind of servants are we? We're worthless. We're lousy. And so Jesus is making this very clear that those who are not willing to love him over his family at service, they're not worthy of him. Verse 38, and he that taketh not his cross and falleth after me is not worthy of me. I've always struggled with this illusion of the cross before Jesus died on the cross. You know why? We ascribe so much into the cross, right? The disciples know at this point that Jesus died on the cross. They weren't even convinced he was going to die. They were shocked when Jesus said, I'm going to leave. He says, I am going to die. Here's what Peter says. No, you're not. They had a hard time. And so, as Jesus brings this idea up of the cross, ties in very well with this idea of dividing families. Those who are willing to serve the Lord and are worthy of him, and those who are unwilling to serve. Obviously, the cross was capital punishment, right? That was the capital punishment for those who had broke the law of Rome, right? And they were sentenced to death, and so they were going to be crucified. So everyone knew that. That was no question. But wasn't it a dignified death? Yeah. Nowadays, it seems like, you know, those who are get sentenced to execution, it's always about, you know, maintaining dignity. The cross, there was no dignity involved. This was a public spectacle. And if your family member was walking down the street carrying the horizontal beam, would that bring honor to your family, or would that bring shame? Bring shame. There would be because there are social outcasts who deny them. So Jesus saying for his disciples, you need to love me more than your own family. Where if your family isn't going to follow me, then guess what? You need to be willing to die a criminal's death and have the social disgrace that comes with that. Think about that. Have you ever seen the guy that goes around? There may be more than one guy, but he carries a cross around the country. He's come through town. We don't pass him on 395 one time. When we see people like that, what do we think? Abby's kind of smiling. Would you do that? You know, God has different people to do different things. And the reason why we kind of shy away from that is you drive by, what do you think of that person? Sally is doing this motion. Maybe a little off. Now, I don't know. That person could be, that person could not be. I don't know. But they're making a very clear statement, aren't they? I think God wants us to make a clear statement with our lives. I'm not saying that we got to do that. Doesn't the scripture teach us a better way to live? And it's about how we treat people. It's about the inward righteousness that God desires. The idea of humility, the idea of walking by faith, not by sight, not leaning on your own understanding, but acknowledging that God is real, that God is able to take care of you, and that he will, and that in response to those realities, those truths, we're going to put him first. Just because society may say something is okay, does that mean we just go along with society? It's being willing to stand alone for Christ. That easy. He was preparing his disciples to be able to live this, Could you imagine standing before 70 highly trained, highly influential, highly networked individuals that are angry at you and that are interrogating you for what you did? Would you sign up for that? Well, didn't Peter have to go through that? Yeah, that's before the Sanhedrin. That's what they did in the book of Acts. There was just, that one way, just Peter and John. It was like there was a whole group, right? No, they were singled out. The pressure that could have easily came. But were they convinced of the truth? They sure were. That's why they were willing to stand alone against the majority. So here, Jesus is saying, you must take up your cross and follow after me. There may be times you may be singled out, you may be by yourself to serve the Lord. Would that be, that would be really hard to get hung. There's something else that Jesus is going to wrap up this block of teaching. I think it's really important to remember. Does God understand sacrifice? Does God understand loss? Losing something of great value? Does he understand freely and willingly giving up something of great price? Knowing full well some people are going to suffer in that way. For all that, right? See, did he gain or did he gain lost? He came there, actually, he humbled himself as in the form of a man. That's what happened when he was done. He was glorified now. There is this idea that when it comes to serving the Lord, there is going to be a cost. But is our Father a good Father?
Yes, he is.
So do you think he's going to bless, or in other words, reward for obedience?
Yes, he will.
And do you think that reward is going to make everything that you gave up worth it? And then some. Oh, yes. See, what Jesus is asking is not a little thing. This is a big deal. But if God asks us to do a big job, what's that going to be? A big reward. Because he understands the costs. He understands what it takes to go and do it. And so verse 39 says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And we covered some of this stuff a couple weeks ago, but I wanted to get this running start as we look at these rewards that he promises. And it's this whole premise, right? If we serve the Lord, guess what it's going to do? It's going to cost us some things. In context, it may cost us family. It may cost us maybe some, our reputation. Because serving the Lord isn't always, not everyone's going to be happy with you, right? Let's make sure we're not being jerks, right? If you're a jerk serving the Lord and you get a hard time, is it because I'm suffering for Jesus? No, it's because you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, right? That's a kind of a prerequisite to serve the Lord well, is to love our neighbors as ourselves. This idea of trying to save your life, to put it in context, sometimes kind of play the chameleon act, right? So that way, you just want to keep peace. Well, we got to be careful. Are we doing that for the Lord? Or are we doing that for our own skin? When we're doing it for the Lord, guess what? Is it right? Absolutely. But if we're doing it for ourselves, is it right? So, would rather us not really be the chameleon and then be a little odd, a little different, based on what he says. The promises, you're going to find it. You're going to find the freedom of serving the Lord, of making God king. We're not afraid of other people. Joy, did you have a question? I'll get to your journey. Now, verses 40, 41, and 42 talk about reward. Now, when you think of reward, what do you guys think of? Money. Okay. What else? A prize, right? A first place ribbon, blue ribbon, right? Well, some people have a hard time deciding if God is going to report. Sometimes people have an altruistic worldview. You know what? I don't do things for reward. I don't do things for benefiting you. I do this simply to benefit others. Now, I think that's a good heart, but you need to have that kind of heart, right? Somebody who's never lost anything. To me, what does the reward mean to them? Nothing. When you lost something, you can't understand the value. The first thing to go through, everything that Jesus says here, and that's there's suffering in them. They're going to go without what Jesus promised. I'm glad you said money, because Jesus is talking about service. If you hire somebody to do a job, they get a reward for doing the job. All the money, right? It's called the paycheck. This is, we agreed to the terms. If you do this, I will pay this. These are the terms of the agreement. This is the reward. This is, you know, this is the benefit of you going through all the hardships to do the task. Guess where this comes from? This whole idea of compensation based upon work, guess where it comes from? It comes from the Bible. This is a God-ordained thing, right? Those who work eat, is what Paul says. So this idea of rewarding those who work is a biblical concept. Is there another biblical concept about helping those who are unable to work? Absolutely. Right? Well, it's going to be so hard to know that, you know, there's some people who can't. So guess what? It's our job is to care for those who are helpless. That is also part of it. When it comes to serving the Lord, he is going to, I'm going to say this, pay for your service. And if he says, serve well, will he pay you well? So let's read these verses. Verse 40. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that has sent me. So here, this is kind of a weird way of saying it. Basically, he's saying, God sent me and I'm now sending you. So we see this chain of command, right? At a hierarchy, Jesus is God, right? But when he came to earth here, he humbled himself as a man, you know, laying aside his rights, kind of the prince of the pauper. That little story. You know, the prince, you know, took off all the royal guard and just had the pauper and lived a common life. Think of Jesus as doing that. He was a prophet. So with that, he played the role of a prophet. He laid aside some of his rights. Did he still have all power? Oh, yeah, he didn't give up everything, you know, but he humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, and to demonstrate and model how we're supposed to serve God. So he's basically saying, I told you to go because I was sent by God. And so, if someone doesn't receive you as you're following me, guess what? Are they honoring the Lord? No, they're not. In verse 41, he that received the prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. You know what that means? a prophet comes to town. You'd welcome them in, take care of them. You know what? The person that would do that, they would receive a reward. Now, let's be careful today. Are there a lot of false prophets today? Yeah. But think of back in the Old Testament. Elijah and Elisha. Those are prophets that kind of roamed about. There's some that had a house, a special place just for them to take care of them. I think the Lord's going to honor that. And it's amazing.
Prophet, going to get a reward for their service. If you help them, guess what? They're going to receive that prophet. A lot of different ways. The Lord's going to reward them. It's going to be paid with a hardship. You gotta do something, you gotta pay up, you know, you gotta pay your own car, all this stuff. But don't worry, you can come to time where you can keep all of those receipts, commit them, and get your reverse. What the Lord's gonna do? He's gonna reimburse you. He's giving you back the receipts. So there are so many things that are not part of that cup. No, that was not what I wanted you to do, that was for you. So that was not part of the job, but I'm not going to reverse that. That's on you. What's your report? What's your name? Is.
Verse 40, he that received the prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man, the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto these little ones a cup of water, a cup of cold water, that sounds good right now, cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. That act of service, even a little cup of water, Jesus is keeping tabs. Didn't Jesus say, lay not your treasures here on earth, but up in heaven? You think that fits with these verses here? Part of laying up our treasures up on heaven, in heaven, is by helping those that are serving the Lord. The Lord's going to keep track. I hate turning in receipts. Talk to Lori. I'm horrible. It is such a pain in the derriere. I'm thankful the Lord is keeping track. That he knows exactly what his servants are doing. He knows exactly the cost. You know what he's going to do? He's going to reimburse you for it. Because, you know, there's... You know, for mileage, there's rates. Every year, the IRS sets a certain amount per mile. It typically is right around 55 cents a mile. And the idea that was covered, that would cover your gas, tires, oil changes, all that kind of stuff. I don't know how to do all that stuff, but you know, you gotta love bean counters. You know, sometimes, depending on how you work things, they can cover more than enough. I believe God's rates are very generous when he reimburses your mileage. If God asks a lot, you know what he's going to do? He's going to make it well worth your time because he understands more and better than anyone else of enduring hardships. For him. Now, is that exciting? Let's go now serve, you know, the Lord and endure hardships. I hope it's encouraging. Because the costs aren't always, you know, a 50 cent piece of gum. It's going to require more. We're studying Jonah on Wednesday nights. In fact, this Wednesday we'll wrap up Jonah. Jonah as many of us know, was a prophet of God. Was he willing to do what God wanted him to do? Why? It would just cost too much for him. Interesting enough, he was willing to pay for a boat ride. I don't know how much it would have cost to go from one end of the Mediterranean all the way, more than likely, to Spain. How much would a cruise cost to go from Israel to Spain today? He was willing to pay that fare. It's amazing how sometimes we're willing to pay more by not doing what the Lord says. And yet, if we would just stop and realize what the Lord is asking is actually designed to give us life. Does he want us to live in bondage and fear? Of course not. Because we have to sneeze. Excuse me. Thank you. I didn't want to sneeze in the mic. I think maybe a Gloria or I don't know who's on. they would get a loudness. Something. Yeah, I don't want to spread that virus. So this wraps up Jesus' teachings on sending his disciples out to do what he said. So let's remember, the Lord has work for us to do, right? And it's not always going to be easy. So if we expect serving the Lord to be easy, guess what? We have believed a lie. Jesus never said that. So let's not get discouraged when the way is hard. But let's remember, will the Lord reward? Will he pay? Will he reimburse you for your time? He will. You know what? Servant is willing to love him above all things. What he calls them? He considers them worthy. How gracious the Lord, right? So let's bow our heads and wrap up. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time as we get to spend some time in your word in Matthew 10. Lord, help us understand, Lord, the call to discipleship is a call to service. And the call to service, Father, there are times that the road will be hard. But Lord, part of walking by faith is understand that you bless. So Lord, I pray, Father, that you'd help us to understand and that we would that you would help us to see past the hardship, past the temptations, to understand that as we give in to these things, that the promise is not that we would be blessed, but as we give in to the temptations and the sins, Lord, it just messes things up. Give us wisdom, Lord, that we'd be able to see. Open our eyes so that we'd be able to see through the distractions of this life. That we'd see your word and be able to live it out to understand what you want us to do. We thank you, Father, for your generosity, Lord, not just by enabling us to spend eternity with you, Lord. That as unrighteous as we may be, we can still yet perform good works in which you so graciously are willing to, Lord, bless us, Lord. Help us to see how great you are and help us, Father, not to be ashamed of you. But help us, Father, to grow. Help us to be persuaded and convinced that you are everything that you say that you are. And may your word, Lord, abide in us so that we know when to stand. That we know and learn how to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to learn how to love you above all. Help us to learn to live a life of love, a life of faith. Thank you, Father. I pray, Lord, you be with our Sunday school time as we get ready to transition into that. Just pray a blessing on the teachers and those who have prepared. And I just pray that this would be a great time for us, Father, to engage more with each other. And in your words, that we can grow closer to you. We thank you and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.